Well, how are you guys doing this morning? Yeah, I think a lot more people would come to those events if they would get a better looking guy to do the announcements. Hey, we're in this series called Common Unity, and we're looking at different aspects of what it means to be a community. And one of the things that you just heard Bob share that I would echo is, if we really believe that God is God, it will affect the way we live our life and we will verbally share our faith with others. And so coming up, you're going to hear us begin to emphasize that at Northwood Church and give you even some anchor points to make it easy for you to begin to engage your friends and family and just talk to them about Christ and connect them to this place as well. But if you begin to share your faith, if you're obedient to God's call to verbalize your faith, it won't be long when you do that until you come to somebody that has some objections about your faith, and usually it will center sometimes around the Trinity, particularly the person of who Jesus Christ is. How many of you had the guy on bikes with the name tags knock on your front door, right? Some of you dread that. I'm like, come on in, have a seat, right? Or maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses person comes to you and you hear them begin to say, listen, Jesus is the first created being. He is not co-equally God. Or maybe you have a Jewish coworker, and as you talk to them, they'll say, listen, Jesus embodied all that a good Jew should embody, but what happened over time, his legend kind of built up and people began to worship him, but they kind of overdid it. Or maybe there's somebody who is Muslim that you know and they would agree with you that Jesus is a great prophet, but they say, as a Christian, you take it one step too far when you say that Jesus Christ is God. And so this morning, what I want us to come do is I want us to take a look at the community of God, if you would, this thing in the Christianity we call the Trinity. We've got the diagram up there. And basically, the Trinity says this, that as Christians, we believe in one God, not three, one God who is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the crux of the debate about the Trinity usually centers around who is Jesus and the person of who Jesus is. And many times when we go to share with those people, we'll sit down with them and we'll try to make a logical argument and kind of debate them into believing in the Trinity. And can I just tell you, in 20-something years of ministry, that has never worked for me to lead somebody to Christ. I'm not saying that the Trinity is illogical. I'm just saying me thinking I'm going to debate someone into knowing Christ has usually not produced fruit in my sharing my faith with them. I love what one theologian, Miroslav Volf, said. He said this, a doctrine of the Trinity comes from God's story, that's cool, in which we seek to approach the mystery of the triune God, not in order to comprehend God completely, but in order to worship God as the unfathomable three and one. And so what I want us to do with our remaining time this morning is this. Rather than me kind of start by assuming the Trinity, I kind of want to tell the story, God's story, of how we began as Christians to realize the Trinity, that God is one God, God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in the rest of our time today, I'm just going to kind of unpack that. You'll want to grab your sermon notes and look at those because we're going to be in different passages this morning. But as we start the story, one of the things we have to realize is this. In the Old Testament, God began the activity of his story. It is history, his story. And so God selects this nation called Israel, and he brings them out of Exodus, and he begins to share who he is with them. And one of the most important things that every person who was a Jew for centuries and centuries would have known was what I call the Jewish John 3:16. How many of you could quote John 3:16 right now just like that? Just pretty much. Every Jew, this is their John 3:16, if you would. It comes out of Deuteronomy 6:4, and it's called the Shema. And every Israelite boy and girl, every adult could have quoted this. Listen to what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is, what's the word? One. That is core to the Jewish faith. The Jews were radically monotheistic. That means they believe in one God. And then the Shema goes on to say that you should love this Lord, your God, with your heart, your mind, and your soul. But at the core of Judaism is this belief that God is one. And so as Israel kind of moved into the promised land, as this nation did, all the gods, all the countries around them believed in multiple gods. And Israel, though they would get pulled that way, God would call them back to saying this declaration, the Lord is one. And around Jesus' time, the Roman Empire took over the country of Israel, the nation of Israel. And when they took it over, the Romans brought their culture with them. And in Roman culture, they kind of had adopted, and many of you students take mythology and you read Greek mythology, they adopted Greek mythology. And so the Romans came with their culture and told the Jews, there's all these gods, there's hundreds of gods in our pantheon that you should worship. And what did the Jews tell them? No way, no how. Then the Romans came to him and said, listen, we have this guy who rules our empire. He's called the emperor, and we give him worship. And so as we conquer you, Jews, we're going to ask you to give our emperor worship just like we do. And what did the Jews say? No way, no how. Even wars were fought over them not having to make that declaration. Because the Jews said, listen, no human, no matter how great they are, no matter how awesome they are, deserves worship. Only Yahweh, God is one, deserves worship. And Israel said, even our, quote, superstars, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, while we honor them, we don't dare give them worship because what's their Shema? The Lord our God is what? One. And in the midst of this God is one landscape, interestingly enough, at the time that it's the most adhered to, the most radical expression of our God is one, God the Father decides to send Jesus Christ to earth in the midst of this context of radical monotheism. And Jesus comes onto the Jewish scene and he begins to do stuff that begins to blow their minds about who he says he is and about him being God. Because see, Jesus arrives onto the scene and Jesus does things only God should do. Things that they thought only God could do, Jesus begins to say he has the power to do. If you remember in the gospel, there's this story where these guys had this friend and he's paralyzed and he couldn't get off a mat. And so they basically load his mat up and they take him to this house where Jesus is to try to get him healed. But there's no room in the house. So these guys are very entrepreneurial. They're Bob Roberts type guys. They said, we're going to go up on the roof. We're going to dig a hole through the roof. We're going to make it happen. We're going to get her done. And we're going to lower this guy down in front of Jesus, expecting that Jesus was going to say, you're healed, rise up and walk. They lower him down, everybody in the room clears, and what did he say? Did Jesus say, be healed? No. What did he say? Look at Matthew 9:1. And when he saw their faith, he's talking about the faith of these friends that lowered this paralytic down. He said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, you are healed. Is that what he said? No. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. And the oxygen sucked out of the room at that point. Everybody went, And it says, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Jesus just took upon himself to do an action that every Jew knew only Yahweh, God is one, could do. And so Jesus begins to do these things that God could do. Jesus begins to say the things that make claims to him being God. He starts, they understand this. They say, this guy is saying he's God. Look at John 14:9. Jesus is talking to him and he says, anyone who has seen the Father, Yahweh God, has seen, anybody who has seen me has seen the Father. Because somebody has said, show us God, show us the Father, show us Yahweh. Jesus says, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Once again, when he says this, the oxygen gets sucked out of the room. They're going, no way, this guy's saying he's God. John 8:54, once again, he's talking to a group of people who are Jewish who believe God is one and God is the only person that's existed forever. And listen to what he says to them. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, remember Abraham's way long time ago, what does he say? I am, which is the name Yahweh that God used when he revealed himself. And so he's basically saying, Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh. And that drove the Jews mad because God is what? One. And here's this guy walking the face of the earth not only saying he's Messiah, but saying that he is God. And so several times in the Bible, we find out they pick up stones to stone him, but it wasn't his timing yet, so God protected Jesus. But ultimately, Jesus, the way he lived his life and the claims he made led to where? The cross. Because the Jews said, we will have it no more. You are not God. And so we're going to nail you to a tree, the worst thing that could happen to any Jew, showing that you're cursed by God in order to put on public demonstration so everybody knows that you are not God. But you want to know what, interestingly enough, happened? The first worshipers of Jesus that we read about in the New Testament weren't Gentiles who it was very easy for them to believe in multiple gods. No, the first people who began to worship Jesus was who? The Jews. The Jews were the first people who began to worship Jesus. See, a lot of people would say, if you talk to people and different people, they would say, well, that the thing of the Trinity was made up way later on, the word's not in the Bible, or they would say, Jesus isn't God. But what we find in the very first infant days of the start of these Jewish people who become Christ followers but still consider themselves Jewish is very early on, from day one, they begin to give devotion and worship to Jesus as if he were God. Unheard of. Look at Isaiah 45, and I'm going to show you an example of this morning. Jewish people would have known this is a declaration of our God is one, Yahweh. Look at what it says in 45:5. God makes it very clear there's one God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's no competitors to me, what God's saying, beside me. Verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. In other words, saying I'm Yahweh, I'm one, and there is no other. By myself, there's nobody else I can swear to. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. Now here's a phrase I want you to underline. He's saying only Yahweh deserves this. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall bear allegiance. To Yahweh, God is one. Jewish people would have known that. But yet, very early on in the church, we find them composing these hymns of worship to Jesus Christ. And one of the earliest recorded hymns we have that probably occurred within 20 years of Jesus' life on earth or earlier is in Philippians 2. And listen to what Philippians 2 says. This is a hymn they would have sung, just like you sang songs back in the church. They would have put this on the overhead projector in the Old Testament church, in the New Testament church, very early on, popped the words up. Everybody would have sang this as a hymn, Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So already they're beginning to say Jesus is God, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, here it comes again. You just read it. God said, I'm the only one that deserves this. God is the only one who this happens for. Listen to what he says about Jesus. So that at the name of Jesus, what does it say? Every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So all of a sudden, these people that would only give worship to God began to give the same worship to Jesus Christ. They began to honor him as God. And we see it in a lot of what they do. They start to pray in the name of Jesus. They start to baptize in the name of Jesus. They start to sing about and to Jesus. They take this ceremony that they've done for thousands of years called the Passover, and they redefine it and say Jesus is the fulfillment of it. And one of the most radical things we do, it doesn't sound like radical to us because a ton of churches around here have a Saturday night service, but they move the Sabbath from a Saturday, which had been wholly set apart from the start of their nation, and they moved it to Sunday in order to give honor to Jesus. And so from day one, they realized Jesus is God and they gave him worship. And as we read church history, this was unanimous among the early church. All the early churches, these Jewish people who believed in one God, begin to give worship to Jesus, and they weren't in their mind adding a second God to the equation. They didn't have two gods. They still would say, God is one, and they begin to understand he's one, but he's the person of the Father. He's the person of Jesus Christ. He's the person of the Holy Spirit, and that's a mystery, and it's hard to get our head around, but we never see the Jewish church where the gospel started. We never see them go to the Gentile church because the Gentiles we would think would be more open to multiple gods. And we never see the Jewish church go to the later on happening Gentile church and say, hey, listen, guys, you guys are taking this Jesus thing a little bit too far, right? I mean, he's a good guy and all, and he would reveal the Father, but you shouldn't be worshiping. No, because from day one in the Jewish church, every person that became a Christ follower understood Jesus was God. How many of you have ever been of a small group project? Anybody at your work, they put you on a task force, right? There's always somebody that has their own agenda, right? Somebody's got to shake things up and mess it up. It's the same way in the early church. For a long time, there's this unified, everybody's on board that Jesus is God, and later, it's only later that some guys come along and say, wait, we're not so sure about that. We think Jesus might be the first created being, but he's not really the same. He's not co-equal with the Father. And so very early in the church's history, in about the year 300, you begin to find them coming together. They would have these church business meetings, for lack of a better term for us here, are these councils, and some of these offshoots that weren't in line with where we have always been going, they would come together and say, let's talk about this because this guy is saying this is who Jesus is, and they weren't defining who Jesus was, they were just clarifying what the church had believed all along. And so when you meet a Jehovah's Witness friend and they say, well, the Trinity wasn't invented till 325 at the Council of Nicaea, you can say, no, it wasn't invented there, it was clarified there. The church has always believed this. Some guys kind of shot off to the side, and they were bringing back in line saying, this is what the church believes. So Jesus is the crux of the Trinity. It's the point we people, he's the stumbling block that people get hung up over. Yet in the middle of this radical monotheistic Jewish culture, we have the first followers who can still consider themselves believing in one God, following Jesus. And my question for us this morning is this: What happened to make these people who believed in one God, no other gods, stood against emperor worship, all of a sudden begin to give Jesus worship the same as they gave God the Father or Yahweh God? And my answer is one word: the resurrection happened. The resurrection is the hinge upon which everything changed. Because the resurrection vindicated and validated all that Jesus said he was. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, he would have been just another guy who claimed to be Messiah that died. You wouldn't be here this morning. You'd be home drinking your coffee, reading the paper, because there would be no such thing as Christianity. There would be no such thing as the church. But because he was resurrected, the resurrection changed everything. And I know in our own lives, sometimes we emphasize the cross so much, which don't hear me not say we shouldn't emphasize it, but we very much underemphasize the resurrection. Case in point, how many of you are wearing some form of jewelry this morning that has a cross involved in it? Or you have a tattoo that has a cross. We won't ask you to show that to us, but you have a cross tattoo. Hold it up high. All right, how many of you are wearing jewelry this morning that has a stone rolled away from an empty tomb? Can I see your hand? Is anyone here a jewelry maker? Because we can make a fortune, right? I mean, I'm serious. We'll fund our whole mission endeavor. Resurrection wear, right? Little earrings with the stone rolled away and the tomb on them. Give it to missions. But the resurrection for the early church was the turning point in people going, wow, that guy who said he was God vindicated and validated because they nailed him to a tree, something that's a curse, and here he is, he rose from the dead. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:3 says. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died, here's the cross, for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He died all the way because listen to what he says, that he was buried, but then here comes the resurrection, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And Paul says, you can even check this out, because he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So Paul says, if you don't go believe me, round up some witnesses. There's a lot of the 500 who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep and died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, then he appeared to me. And he goes on in that chapter to say, listen, if Christ has not been resurrected from the dead, your faith is in vain. I love what one theologian, Pannenberg, wrote. He said, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, it would have been thoroughly decided that he had also not been one with God previously. In other words, he would have been a sham, a liar, another crazy guy on the scene. But through his resurrection, it is decided that Jesus is one with God, and retroactively, that he was already one with God previously. In other words, the resurrection shows for eternity past, Jesus is God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, yet one. And so the hinge, the doorway, the way we begin to discover the Trinity is not by somebody giving us a logical syllogism or debating us, but the way we come into understanding who the Trinity is we come through the doorway of an encounter with the resurrected Christ. That's how it happens. That's how Paul understood it. Somebody didn't sit down and explain a logical syllogism to him. I remember when I was 20 years old and I didn't fly. My dad's motto was, as long as we got a good car that drives, why do we ever need to get on an airplane? Any of your dads like that? When you're a kid, you just want to fly. I mean, you're just like, I just want to fly. One time, my dad's like, no. So finally, when I was old enough, I decided to fly. I was a little nervous about flying, right? The rational brain kicked in. I'm looking at that plane and a 747 loaded down weighs somewhere around 900,000 pounds. And I'm going to go, that 900,000 pound object is going to somehow miraculously lift off this runway and fly. Now, I had two choices there. I could go get out my physics book and begin to study the principles of lift and aerodynamics. How much would that have helped me? Not much. I still would have been scared. Or by faith, I can say, wow, that's delivered to a lot of other people. I could get on the plane by faith, strap in my seatbelt, say a prayer, take off, and all of a sudden I'd be what? Encountering flying, encountering an airplane. And now every time I get on an airplane, ever since then, I don't even think about it. I just get on. I mean, if the pilot looks a little crazy, I think about it. But other than that, I just get on the airplane. I take off. I don't listen to the safety check-in. I know that I should do that. Why? Because I'm confident the plane is going to get me where it needs to go. Why? Because I had an encounter with a plane. The plane delivered me to my destination. It's the same way with the Trinity. Some of you have friends who don't believe it, and you're trying to go, oh, I'm going to give them this logical deduction. No, you need to begin to pray that the resurrected Jesus would encounter them. Because Jesus opens the door. Once you receive, you realize Jesus is God, it's not a far step to go, the Holy Spirit is God, because Jesus said he was going to send another counselor. That's not a far jump. And so you begin to need to pray, God, show them your resurrected power. That's exactly what happened to Paul, because remember, Paul's name was not Paul, it was Saul. And Saul was not a mean guy. We read it like, oh, mean old Saul. Dude, Saul loved God. And Saul was trying to protect the oneness of God from these people he thought were mocking God by saying a guy nailed to a tree, crucified, who was considered cursed by God, is also God. And Paul said, no, we're not going to have any of that. And so in the story of Acts 26, we begin to hear this story. Listen to what he says. Paul trying to stop this movement. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after having received authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In other words, he would try to make them curse the name of Jesus and they wouldn't do it. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the priests. He was going to Damascus. He was going to go get him some more Christians. He was going to protect the oneness of God. And everything changed because Paul encountered the resurrected Jesus. Everything changed. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen on the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? That's a metaphor saying, why are you resisting me so much? And listen to Paul's response. He knew he was talking to God himself because he says, who are you, Lord, or who are you, God? He realizes he's having an encounter with God, and the resurrected Jesus reveals himself to Paul. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And once Paul had that encounter with the resurrected Jesus, everything in an instant changed in his life. And he went from persecuting Christians to being so convinced that Jesus Christ is God, is part of the Trinity, is a person of the Trinity, God three in one, that he was willing to be persecuted in order to make that name known. In fact, the Bible says five times he was lashed. He was stoned with huge rocks and left for dead. He was in prison. He was run out of town. The persecutor became the persecuted. Why? Because he was so convinced Jesus Christ is God, because he had had an encounter not with a logical syllogism, but with the breathing, living, alive, resurrected Jesus Christ. And my question for you this morning is very simple. Have you had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ? Is this going to church for you? Is this being good, trying to get your act together? Trying to hope this will help your marriage out, kind of a therapy session? Or have you had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus? I'm not talking about you're walking down the road and the light comes on where you maybe have an excuse for why you drove your car into the telephone pole. But has Jesus Christ, who wants a personal relationship with you, have you encountered the resurrected Jesus? Because encountering him is the doorway where you will understand who the Father is. The Father's love, you'll begin to receive it because Christ makes a way to the Father. Christ, because he's resurrected, can send the Holy Spirit to us, and you'll begin to encounter love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, those things we long for in our life. Why? Because we have an encounter with the resurrected Christ. The women at the tomb, when they went to the tomb, it says they ran in and they saw the tomb in Matthew chapter 28. And they were shocked. And it says they departed quickly with fear and with joy. And they ran to tell the other disciples what happened there. And they were in awe. They were in awe. It changed them. Some of you come into this place and you see other people in awe of God in their worship, and you look at them and you think, man, I wish I had what they had, and you don't have it. Or you see somebody that has this incredible joy in their life, and it seems like no matter how bad circumstances are, like Stephen Best, the guy we prayed for with this morning that has brain cancer, he's up. I'm not saying he's not always happy and doesn't have a bad day, but there's this joy that resides in his life. Why? He had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. He knows this isn't all there is, but one day he'll be resurrected too, and the resurrection power of Jesus is active in his life. And some of you say, man, I want to experience that. I've come to church, but I haven't never had that. I mean, I still struggle with habitual sin. My life is messed up. I need to experience the resurrected Jesus. Here's a principle for you. The only way something can be resurrected is if it's what? Dead. That's it. And the reason some of you are not experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life is this is an add-on to you. You've never died to yourself and said, Jesus, I can't do it. I'm letting go. I'm giving you control. It's forever yours. And you died on the cross, and for my sins, I can never be good enough for you. And so I'm going to receive the resurrection power for that as a starting journey with you. But then that resurrection power is going to give me joy. It's going to give me peace. It's going to give me victory over sin in my life, because the same God that raised Jesus from the dead and declared him to be God and validated and vindicated Jesus as God comes to make his home inside of you. So that's my simple question for you this morning. It's yes or no. Have you had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus? Would you please bow your heads with me? Many of you are thinking, I haven't. Listen, the Bible says today is the day that can happen. And it's not an easy message. It's not pray the prayer. As you got to come and go, God, the day I die and you begin to live in me and your power begins to live in through me, your resurrected power. And so I'm laying down all I am on the altar before you, as difficult as that is for me, God, and I'm receiving what you did on the cross. You died in my place as a perfect substitute to give me life, for my sins to be forgiven, and then you rose from the dead, and you want to put that resurrection power within me. And just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask for our prayer partners to come up here. And some of you know today is the day that you need to make that decision. You don't need to walk out of here with eternity in the balance and you going, I don't know if I know Jesus Christ or not. And today, you can nail that down. These altar ministers are going to come around the front. And if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. And when I say amen, I'm going to ask you to step out in bravery and obedience. And I'm going to ask you to come and pray with one of these people down front. And tell them, today I need Jesus. I've come to church, but I've never experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in my life. Others of you in this room have made the declaration, but there's parts of you that keep trying to crawl off and not die. And so you've got areas of your life that are dark and hidden and in recess. And you say, man, I'm not experiencing the resurrection power in this area of my life. I need to come this morning and put it back on the cross, because the only way God can resurrect a part of your life is if you're willing to let it die. If you're willing to let it die to him. Some of you are stuck in bondage to stuff. And you need to come down. Some of you just need joy. Satan's robbed your joy because of circumstances, and you need to just come down and pray with one of these people, or pray by yourself and say, God, I need your joy, the resurrection power, joy of Jesus back in my heart. And so here's what I'm going to do in a minute. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to close this. And I'm going to say amen. And when I say amen, if you're able to walk out in the resurrection power of Jesus and say, man, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to charge the hill this week, you go. But if you're not, I'm going to ask you just to stay in here. We're in no hurry to turn off the lights. The prayer partners are down here. You do business with God today. Jesus Christ, you were crucified. But Lord, you did not stay buried. Easter came and you rose from the dead. And we desire that resurrection power to live in our hearts and our lives and to transform us. And we acknowledge that you are God, Jesus. Father, you are God. Holy Spirit, you are God. But not three separate gods, but one. And God, we cannot get our own minds around that so often. But what it should do is drive us to an awe of who you are. So I pray for every person in this room that they are encountering on a continual basis the resurrection presence of Jesus Christ in their life. And it's in Jesus' name, who was slain and raised from the dead, that all God's people said, amen. If you can walk out of here in the resurrection power, go charge the world for the name of Jesus this week. But if you need to do business with God, these prayer ministers are here to pray with you.